is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Here's a little quote. I want to stir your imagination a bit about this idea of gratitude. Thomas Merton wrote, "Gratitude takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new order and to praise of the goodness of God." Here's the key part. "For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by actual experience." And I think it's that actual experience that makes all the difference in our lives as people of gratitude and generosity. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples that a student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The question then becomes, what is our teacher, Jesus, like? Paul wrote that, "You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." And we note that Paul is speaking here not of material wealth, but of spiritual wealth, of our relationship with God, we were poor in spirit, having nothing to offer, nothing to bring, and nothing to give to God. And Jesus transforms us into so that we're able to enter into God's presence. We call that God's grace at work. The intent of God behind his outpouring of grace, of course, is that we would become renewed image bearers, that we would reflect the character of God the way he intended us to reflect it when we were created in the first place. That reflection of God is, at its core, generosity. The generosity of God has towards the world that he came and suffered and died for. We know that it's possible to give without being generous, but it's impossible to be generous without giving. And that generosity is not something we measure by what's in or not in our wallets or purses, but rather what's in our hearts. And that the reason God blesses us is so that we can step into the flow of his joyful generosity as his grace moves through our lives to others. And it all begins with gratitude. I'll tell you, we'll get there later, Lord willing. The generosity is what gratitude looks like when it leaves home. But I want to begin by grounding gratitude with gratitude because it celebrates our belonging to God. Jonathan opened with Psalm 100, and I'd like to take a closer look at that. As you look at the psalm, the author puts it in this wonderful, what is technically called a chiastic structure. And that's really after the Greek letter chi. And it follows this pattern of A, B, C, A, C, B, A. And if you look, so there are seven commands in the passage. Shout, or seven verbs of command. Shout, worship, come, know. And then there's three others that correspond to the first three. So come, enter corresponds to come, give corresponds to worship, and praise corresponds to shout. They're in parallel. But notice the fourth command, to know that the Lord is God, that it is he who made us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. This structure tells us that the author is drawing our attention to the point of our praise and gratitude, that the source of our praise and gratitude and our thanksgiving is that we belong to God, that we're not our own, that He made us and we are His. The psalmist puts the primary motivation for life, all of life, and gratitude, not in the benefits that we get from God, not the blessings that we get from God, the enrichments of our life, but from the fact that we belong to God, both by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption, that is, we are His. And the point is that we know God, that He is Lord, that He is the one who created us and redeemed us. That word Lord there in your version, the New International Version at least, capitalizes all the letters. That's an indication that this is the word Yahweh that comes from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses says, I'm going to go to Pharaoh and they're going to say, who are you and who is your God? And he's going to say, tell him, I am has sent you. I am who I am. The God of redemption who delivers us from bondage, the one who once was rich and then became poor, that we might know the riches of God. God gifts us, not because He has to, but because we belong to Him. And when we think about cultivating gratitude, we could fall into the trap of thinking, well, that's what polite people do. God gives us gifts and we say thank you. But it's more than being polite. It takes us beyond ourselves. It moves us from independence and self-sufficiency towards interdependence. There's a gratitude, thanksgiving closes the loop. God blesses us, gives us life and everything else that we need. He blesses us. A gift comes down to us. And then we close the circle with a thank you. We say, thanks, Lord, for all that you have granted to us. I used to, when I was 8 years old, I used to have to go to visit my Aunt Bertha. I really had an Aunt Bertha. I'm not just making this up. Aunt Bertha was really old, and she smelled kind of funny, and she had this weird, nasty dog, and who would sit up on the couch like this. But anyways, when we go there, I'd have to hug her. So being totally obedient and responsive child, I would, of course, hug Aunt Bertha like this. It would be like she'd just lean in and she'd squeeze me and I'd just stand there like this. I have no idea what that has to do with anything, but I thought I'd just throw it out there. You know, when we live a life of ingratitude, we become like little Johnny, straight-backed, arms dangling by his side, while Aunt Bertha hugs him and plants a kiss on his head. But God calls us not to receive like that, but rather to receive in such a way that we return the embrace, that we welcome the relationship. When we say thank you to God, we are saying not just thanks for the blessing, but we're saying we actually belong together. You are our God. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Gratitude can be defined as a whole person response that welcomes our belonging and celebrates that bond between the giver and receiver. And Jesus would have us believe that it is that attitude that transforms us into true disciples. Gratitude's not just a response of our lips, but of our mind and our body and our will and our emotions. John Cohen writes that wholehearted thanksgiving engages the intellect as we recognize a gift as a gift. It engages our will or our spirit as we acknowledge that relationship with the giver. and our interdependence with the giver. God is the giver, and we become the thanks giver. It engages our emotions as they kick in and we celebrate the joy of mutual belonging. We don't just belong to God. He is our God and He belongs to us. There is a coming together. Gratitude is an expression of our belonging to God. And it transforms us from being takers into being receivers. Here's where the challenge comes, though, isn't it? Challenge, because gratitude is more than being polite. It takes us beyond ourselves and moves us from independence and self-sufficiency towards dependency. Belonging forms the basis of all our thanksgiving. Just a little side note here. This is where the idea of giving thanks in all circumstances comes from. When God calls us to do that, He doesn't say give thanks for the bad things in your life, but in the bad things of your life, give thanks. Because those things don't change the fact that you belong to God and He belongs to you. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude, that's a little side note. Gratitude leads to interdependence upon God. We can live a life of total dependence where we're not involved and we just expect God to bless us, bless us, bless us, bless us. Or we can live a life of independence from God and say, thanks for the gifts, but I got it from here, thank you. But what do we have that we did not receive in the first place from the hand of God? What it means that we belong to God is that we can't believe in God, that God has given us everything, and still at the same time remain independent from Him. To hold on to an absolute right to do what we please with who we are and what we have. We consider what we are and what we have as sometimes as something that we worked hard for and that we earned. But to live as someone who belongs to God is to remember that God created us, to live dependent upon Him for every breath, every moment, every gift that we have. Deuteronomy records Moses is instructing the people that before they enter into the promised land, there's kind of a renewal of their commitment to God. And he's preparing them to, as they go in, to be careful. Life is going to be hard for you, and you need to pay attention. You need to be obedient. And part of that renewal charge was a charge to gratitude. In chapter 8, verse 10, he reminds that when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through a vast and dreadful wilderness. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. If you forget your God, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms His covenant which He swore to you, to your ancestors, as it is to today. That's the hard part about belonging to God, right? To being interdependent upon God, is that we have to realize that who we are and what we have isn't a product of our own abilities. Nobody starts with a blank slate. We're all given resources in a context and in a place. If you want to think more about that, just imagine what your life would be like if you were born someplace else at another time in another part of the world. Your life would look very different than it does today. You belong to God, and He calls us to realize and to celebrate our belonging. He calls us to gratitude and generosity, and generosity is what gratitude looks like when it goes walking around in the world. The passage I read for us out of Luke 9. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a turning point in the ministry of Jesus where he's now turning his face towards Jerusalem with a focus in his mind that he's going there to be crucified and to die. And it's there where that's on that way to Jerusalem where he turns to Peter, to the disciple, says, who do people say I am? And there's various opinions. And Peter says, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on to predict his own death, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. It's a larger passage that where Jesus focuses on not just his death, but what it means to be his followers. It means to be like him, of course. Whoever wants to be my disciple will take up their cross daily and follow me. The story, the passage begins in the first six verses where Jesus sends out the disciples, the 12 of them, and he gives them a commission. They're to preach the gospel, they're to cast out demons, and they're to heal the sick. Their focus is to be on the gospel, on healing souls and mending bodies. Well, that's what he calls them to do and to be. They are to be live out the generosity that they have received. From there, they return from their mission, and then they're worn out and weary, and Jesus says, let's go on a little retreat where we can renew and refresh. But while they're there, everybody else hears and finds out, and they come rushing to them. And there's this large crowd, and Jesus welcomes them, and he begins to teaching them. And it's the first of several lessons in this passage, this extended passage, where the disciples will learn about generosity. A little while later, the Samaritans reject Jesus' message. So the disciples say, well, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven on them? And Jesus says, no, let's be a little more generous than that. A little bit later, the disciples are annoyed that people keep bringing the little children to Jesus because they're bothering him. And Jesus, you know, he's got important stuff to do. We're going to go to Jerusalem and throw a revolution up. And Jesus says, you guys need to be a little more generous. Pause and be with the children. Welcome them, because whoever welcomes them welcomes me. But before that, there's this feeding of the 5,000. We know it. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, you know, we've been here a long time. Send these people home so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are we to do unless we go to buy enough food for this whole crowd? So Jesus instructs them, have them sit down. He takes the bread and the fish and he blesses it. He gives thanks and he gives it to them. But he confronts the disciples with a challenge that in their own mind can't be solved or find a solution from. It amounts to, and they come to Jesus to rebuke him, to say, you got to take care of these people. Send them home. But he says, no, you feed them. What would you do if Jesus said that to you and your 11 friends? Say you're sitting on the floor of the Gamble Pavilion and there's 8,000 students sitting around you. And Jesus said, give them something to eat. And you're like, they eat a lot. Where are we going to get money to feed them? And there's probably, so I think Gamble seats about 10,000. So So maybe it's not totally full. Maybe there's 8,000, 5,000 men, some women and children. So you're about a crowd of 8,000, and your task is to feed them. Well, can they pitch in a little? That would be helpful. Indeed, you might do the math and say, this would take about 8 months of my salary just to give these guys a small little lunch, slice of pizza for a couple of bucks and a Coke. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They're confronted with a task that's downright impossible, beyond their ability. And they're faced with the problem, the reality of their own lack, their scarcity. Lord, we have only 5 loaves and a couple of sardines. Besides, nobody likes sardines anyways, so. But we're pretty hungry. How often, when we are confronted with the call to generosity, do we first go to our lack? What's missing? What I don't have? What I can't give? I'm too tired and drawn out. I'm an introvert, and I've been talking to people all weekend. I got nothing left, Lord. What do you have? A couple of loaves, I guess, if you really want me to. Go to the hospital and visit Mary. She's not doing so well. But I don't have anything to say. It'll be really awkward. What do you have? About 35 minutes, I guess I can go. Go lead, host a Bible study, a community group in your home. But I'm not smart enough to lead or facilitate a discussion. But what do you have? How easily we forget that Jesus could care two hoots about what we bring to the table. Why? Because he gave it to us in the first place. And he's not interested in our ability, but as much as he is in our availability. God is more than able to make a difference in the world through us if we just make ourselves available. So as the scene closes, Jesus taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he probably prays that ancient prayer of Israel. Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, who gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We thank you. And he broke the bread and he gave it to them, and they gave it to the people. And then, verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied, the disciples included in that satisfaction. And they gathered up 12 baskets of food, of leftovers. Here's the turning point in the story, is that when Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. That should sound very familiar to you. It's the same phrase, same words that Jesus uses on the night of his death when he celebrates, we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. But in other traditions, it's more commonly called the Eucharist, which is literally the thanksgiving. It is the thanksgiving that transforms those meager elements into a meal for a multitude. And it is the gratitude that we give to God that transforms what we have into more than enough for us and for what God calls us to. Generosity begins with gratitude, because it's gratitude celebrates the bond between the giver and the receiver. It transforms us from takers into takers. It turns us into receivers rather than takers. Thank you. The other thing about it opens up our hands as receivers rather than takers. But it is also with open hands that we offer the grace that God has given us to those around. I want to take a few moments here to help you think about gratitude and thanksgiving. You will have noticed a couple of sticky notes in your worship bulletin. This is for an actual exercise if you need. So I'm going to ask you to pause and think about what God has blessed you with and to write one or two statements of gratitude, and then ask you to come up and post them on our well, I guess they're doors, technically doors of gratitude, which is nice because Jesus says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts and his courts with praise. So take a moment to think about one or two things that you're thankful for, and if you would like to, we have some pens. If you need a pen to write, Cinnamon and Dory will bring you one. So just complete the phrase, thank you, Lord, for. And then after a couple of minutes, we'll have you bring them up. If you're ready, feel free to come forward and begin to post your gratitude on the doors on either side of the sanctuary. And then if you're a prayer minister, if you want to post first and then go to the back, we'll also make, some of you may want to be prayed for because you're just feeling a little empty and maybe don't have much that comes to mind. I was reminded yesterday of when I first started doing the study on gratitude, it ended up becoming my dissertation. But early in the process, it kind of got a jump start. I was reminded about this yesterday because we entered an old farmhouse that smelled like an old farmhouse that I entered probably about 15 years ago. We had planned a wonderful vacation on a in a beach cottage. When we got to the cottage, it wasn't near on the beach, and it was next to a smelly field of cows. And it wasn't, cottage was deceptive term, it was more like a rundown shack. And we walked in there, and I nearly bumped my head because the way it's just, I was not happy. And I was grumbling about it, but tired and exhausted from our travels. But I was startled, actually literally startled by the warm water and the clean towels. And I said, thanks, Lord, for the hot water and the clean towels. Gratitude, it doesn't have to be about big and great and glorious things that we are thankful for. It can be small and simple things. The point is that we pause to remember. There's plenty of research out there, and I'll encourage you to go dig it up on your own, that practicing gratitude just 5 minutes a day can transform your life. One project by a guy named Sean Anker revealed that those who practice gratitude for 5 minutes just for a week and then stopped 6 months later still reported that they were happier, less anxious, less depressed after 6 months. Why would that possibly be? Might be that that's the way God created us in the first place, that he calls us to be grateful for the gifts that he has given us and to spill those into the world through generosity. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for pouring yourself out, for inviting us into the flow of your grace and generosity. We thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.